Before we look at our Torah portion this morning, I want us to look at something that someone sent me in an email this week. It might have been one of you. I don't remember who sent this, but I'd seen this before. These are church bulletin bloopers, and I know you're wondering already, what in the world does this have to do with Torah and our study? Well, hold on, we'll get to that. These are real bloopers that appeared in church bulletins. Now, some of you may not remember back to the days you went to a church where you had bulletins, but you would get these little announcements that would tell you the order of service, the things going on during the week, and so on and so forth. Now, these are real bloopers. Let's read some of these. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Methodist. Come here, Bertha Belch, all the way from Africa. Here's another. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Here's a good one. Miss Carlene Mason sang, I Will Not Pass This Way Again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Stubbs supplied our pulpit. Scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. And the last one I put up here. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use large double door at the side entrance. Now you all laughed at these just like I did. There was like 30 of these that were sent to me. I just picked out a few. Now here's the question, and this has to do directly with Torah. You all laughed, but what makes them funny? What makes something funny? What causes laughter? I'll tell you what it is. It's this. It's found in the Bible. Psalm 62:11. All humor is based upon this. They're all real humor. Now, there's a difference between humor and mockery. I'm not talking about mockery. I'm talking about humor. It's based on this principle, Psalm 62:11. One thing God spoke, two things I heard. One thing God spoke, two things I heard. So, in other words, the two things I heard were one. But since I live in a world that has this rift in it, has this division, it's torn, that whenever God does something or says something, it comes to me in two parts, even though it's one. Let's examine a couple of these bloopers again. When you read these, here's why it's funny. Because although there's one statement on each of these bloopers, there are two things being said. You can see clearly what the writer's intention was, but you can also see what his error, whether he left a word out or there's one I didn't put on here, but it had a misspelling in it. And whether he misspelled the word have and made it heave. And invited people to a missionary meeting where they would all heave a healthy lunch. You see. Now you can understand what is intended, but you also see what is being said. And when the thing intended and the thing said are totally opposites of each other, that's humor. Are you following me so far? Give me one more example. We'll look at the Miss Carlene Mason saying, I will not pass this way again. That's a song she sang. Giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. They enjoyed the song. That's what the intention is. We see that clearly. But we also see how it can be read, that they're really glad that she won't be passing that way again. Now, enjoying the song you put at one end, enjoying the fact she'll never sing again at the other end, they are so incongruous, they are so opposite of each other, that when one statement can say both things, that's humor. One thing God spoke, two things I heard. And the result of experiencing humor, this ability to see two things out of one thing, the result is laughter. Now, why am I talking about laughter this morning? Isaac, yes, right. And why was Isaac's name, which is laughter, why was he named laughter?
Because Sarah laughed.
Let's examine that. We're going to go back to last week's Torah portion, which is the Torah portion Vayera, to get a running start into this week's Torah portion. In Vayera, when you come to chapter 17, verse 17, chapter 17 and verse 17, we start with Abraham. Now, you know Abraham and Sarah at this point were well on in years. Abraham is almost 100 years old, and Sarah is about 90 years old. And you don't worry too much about birth control at that age and about having children at that age, but Abraham and Sarah were barren. And then God spoke to Abraham and told him that in verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, do not call her name Sarai, for Sarah is her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son through her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples will rise from her. And Abraham threw himself upon his face and laughed. That's the first time the word laughter is found in Scripture. Right there. Now, whenever you see something mentioned for the very first time in Scripture, that tells you what that thing is. So what is laughter? Well, Abraham explains it without realizing it, possibly, when he says in his thought, shall a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Having children's for young people. Old people don't have children. But here, old people are going to have a baby. That's incongruous. That's opposite things. But it's a reality because God said so, and laughter poured forth. Okay? And shall Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? And then you go to verse 19. In verse 19, God said, nonetheless, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter, Yitzchak. Yitzchak doesn't really mean laughter, it means he will laugh. That's important to remember. And I will fulfill my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And then we come to chapter 18, verse 12. Now Sarah comes into the picture. We'll start with verse 11. Let's start with verse 9. Now here the angels or God or... You know what? I'm going to digress here for a moment. People get all bent out of shape when they see these three men or these three angels or the Trinity or God and two angels or however you want to shuffle the deck here. When they see these three entities coming to Abraham, and Abraham addresses them as Adonai. And they try to figure out, what's the formula here for understanding who these three beings are? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Or is one of them Yeshua and two of them angels? What's going on? Let me give you the answer. It's not the answer you expect. It may not be the answer you like, but here's the answer. Don't worry about it. It doesn't make any difference. Because in spirituality, in the spiritual realm, it's the word, it's the message that matters. And the message was God's message. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Who cares what the vessels are? That makes no difference. That's Greek questioning. That's Greek thinking. So quit worrying your brain about it. You're getting totally sidetracked. Three things had to be done. The Word had accomplished three things. So we see three entities. One has to tell Abraham about the birth of his son that's about to happen and about the destruction. He had to talk to Abraham. There's one that had to talk to Lot. And there's one that had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But here you could say, God spoke one thing and three things I heard. But don't worry about it. You'll just give yourself a headache. Okay? But anyways, they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" He said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah your wife will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well on in years. The manner of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed in herself, saying, "After I have withered, shall I again have pleasure? And my husband is old." And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why is it that Sarah laughed, saying, 'Shall I in truth bear a child though I have aged?' Is anything beyond the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." She was frightened. But he said, "No, you laughed indeed." Look how many times the word laugh is used here. Now, why is it Abraham could laugh? It was okay, and not only okay, it was wonderful, and God told him, "You're going to name your son Laughter." But when Sarah laughed, it's like God says, "Whoa, why'd you laugh? What do you think?"
I think that Abraham's was more in joy, Sarah's was more in mockery.
I think you're exactly right. One was in joy, one was a little bit mocking. Remember, mocking can bring laughter, but it's not, it's an artificial kind of humor. Yes, Phil.
One is in pain.
What's that? Yes, right. One is in belief and one is in unbelief. Yeah. You know what the sages say? It goes right along with both your comments. The sages say the problem is not that Sarah laughed. It was that she didn't laugh enough. Isn't that brilliant? See, mockery brings a little laughter. But true humor brings out just an outburst of laughter. And she didn't laugh enough. She didn't laugh like Abraham did. With him, they say it was just a belly laugh. It came right up out of his soul and spirit because he was so thrilled at what God was about to do. But with Sarah, it only came out of her head, you see. And it wasn't a laugh of real faith. So we see laughter all along here. Now, why am I talking about laughter? It's not that everything God does is a joke. We're not interested in talking about jokes. We laugh at jokes because people have set up an artificial incongruity. They set up a hypothetical situation where two things are opposites, and we see the conflict, and then we kind of laugh, okay? But jokes are never as funny as real life, are they? The things you've laughed hardest at in your life, they were events that you witnessed or you were a participant in. They were not a joke somebody told you. All right? So I'm not talking about jokes here. Jokes are artificial. But real humor, real life situations are full of humor. They bring forth laughter. I guess if this was a sermon, I had a title for it, I would call it "Life is a Laughing Matter." And let's look at the big picture. The big picture is always this. We go through grief. We go through tears. We go through pain. We go through sorrow. We go through hardship. But every one of those things results in new life. and eventually will result in laughter. And the reason we'll have laughter later is because we have pain now. You follow what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. If you back up, or go forward rather, since we're in last week's Torah portion, go right to the very end of the Torah portion, to chapter 22, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. The binding of Isaac. This is not funny. God tells Abraham to offer up his only son. His very son, whose name means laughter, or he shall laugh, you know, God's saying, well, offer him up to me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled the donkey, took the fire, the wood, the knife, and immediately left for the place God designated for the sacrifice of his son. This is grievous. This is painful. This is torturous. This is agonizing. And yet, at the last moment, you know the story. As he's ready to plunge the knife into Isaac to cut his throat or whatever, an angel appears, tells him, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, Hineni, here I am. He says, don't harm your son. Now, look at the very tail end of chapter 22. Verse 20. As we look at the Akedah, which is a picture of death, look what happens in verse 20. And it came to pass after these things that Abraham was told, saying, now first of all, these things referring to what? Referring to the event on Mount Moriah, where the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac. It came to pass after these things that Abraham was told, saying, behold, Milcah too has borne children to Nahor, your brother. And then he gives some names, Uz, Buzz. I love that. If I had twins, they'd be Uz and Buzz. His brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And look at verse 23. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. Now, get the picture here. Why does God put these two events right next to each other? The death of Isaac, the birth of the bride. Because Rebekah is going to be Isaac's wife. And that's what our Torah portion this week is about. Think about this for a second. Here's anguish, the father offering up the son. But immediately after these things, the birth of the bride of the son. You see tears turning to laughter. You see the picture there? And of course, you see the big picture. What is the greatest incongruity in the universe, in all of history? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Messiah came. And he was executed as a heretic. That, on the one hand, is anguish. That is darkness. That is the greatest sin ever committed. It makes Adam's sin look like nothing. The death of the Messiah, and we see Jew and Gentile involved cooperating in that death of God's Son. But then the greatest outcome, the greatest laughter in the universe, is the third day when he rises from the dead. The greatest incongruity in human history, in the history of the universe, is that the greatest darkness, the greatest light, the greatest pain, the greatest joy. The greatest sin and the greatest grace. And the two brought together, you see that joy is the result of that. And every sorrow and every pain we go through, it says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's outline that. That's a simple enough verse. But let's outline it to make sure we understand what it's saying. Okay? We have weep. When does that take place? Night. We have joy. When does that come? morning. Now, what's the difference between nighttime and morning? Darkness and then light, the coming of light. It doesn't say night and noon, it says night and morning. Darkness, and then the moment light becomes it comes up to illuminate what was always there, but you couldn't see because it was dark. And weeping endures for the night. And it says, the word there is may. Weeping may endure for the night. But we have a promise of in the morning when light comes, we have joy. You see, at night, since you can't see reality around you, you imagine reality around you. Your imagination causes you more pain than reality does. Right? The first time you get the phone call home from school that your kid has cheated on a test, and right away, you look down the road and there is serving a life sentence in the penitentiary. You know what I mean? Right? Isn't that what you do? You imagine, well, you don't know what the future holds. Your imagination, oh, it fills it in. And boy, does it do a job. Hollywood, Spielberg could not improve upon their job. Our imaginations do. It could be in a marriage. It could be in a business deal. It could be in your health. You feel a lump on your back right away. I have 3 months to live. You know what I'm saying? But when light comes, when reality is revealed, there's joy. There's a joy. In the night, we have chaos. In the morning, we have design and order. Do you understand? Every one of us, to some degree or other, right now, have some sorrow or pain. Now, where you're at right today, the 22nd of November, your pain may be big, it may be small. A month from now, those of you with large sufferings may have small ones, and the people with small ones may have big ones. It's always changing. But every one of these is a promise of joy in the morning when light comes. And then there's laughter. I want you to look at Genesis 23, verse 2. This is our Torah portion. Kaya Sarah, the life of Sarah. In verse 2, it says, we'll start with verse 1. Sarah's lifetime, Kaya Sarah, in other words, was 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. The years of Sarah's life, the years of Kaya Sarah, the life of Sarah. Sarah died in Kiryat Arba, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to eulogize Sarah and to bewail her. That word, or that phrase, and to bewail her, or to weep for her, is one word in Hebrew. And this is the word here, the six-letter word. And in every Torah scroll in the world, the fourth letter is always written undersized, as you see here on the overhead. It's always written small. And the sages ask, why? Why did God ordain that in this word, this letter is always written very, very small? Here's why. That letter there is a letter kaf. It's the 11th letter of the alphabet. And the word kaf means the palm of the hand. It means the hand. Okay, especially the whole hand, the palm, that is the ability to hold. Okay? Yad means hand, but kaf means hand in the sense that it's a cup. In fact, our word cup comes from the Hebrew word chaf, okay? And that last letter of the word chaf can be pronounced as a P, like in cup. It's also where you get the word kippah, okay? You turn it upside down, you have a kippah on your head, all right? So this is the hand. And the sages say that when we are in pain, the hand of God appears small. Yeah. God's hand appears small when we are suffering. And just recently, you notice something happened in my life, and it's like I go to pray, and it's like, God, where are you? Where are you? I can't find him in my feelings. He doesn't feel near. I open the Word, and it's just like open a phone book. It just doesn't have anything to say to me. And prayer just seems dull. I'd rather run a mile than pray. Running a mile would take less effort. Yet where is God? As close as my next breath. He's right there. But boy, does he seem small and distant, far away, when we are in pain. And also, by making this letter small, it has another effect. It separates the first three letters from the remaining letters at the end. Because these first couple of letters, these letters here, spell the word what? Anybody know? Lamed Beit? What does it spell?
Heart.
Heart. Very good. Spells heart. And the last letters, I was looking through my notes here so I don't get this wrong. And the last letters, I just had this written down here because my mind just blanked out. This is what happens when you have too many notes. All right. The last letters, all right. I couldn't remember what the word was. Kata means crushed. The heart is crushed. And God's hand seems small and distant. Isn't that an incredible picture? An incredible picture. When God came to announce to Abraham that his son would be born in 1 year, they asked, where's Sarah? Nobody knew where Sarah was. I mean, this is the word of God he's speaking to. But what was Abraham's answer? She's in the tent. Sarah is in Sarah's tent. What happens when Rebecca finally meets Isaac? Go to the very end of our Torah portion. And you come to chapter 24. Verse 63. Eliezer is bringing Rebecca back to Isaac. And it says in verse 24:63, Isaac went out to lament in the field towards evening. And he raised his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah raised her eyes and saw Isaac. She inclined upon the camel. She said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field toward us? And the servant said, he is my master. She then took the veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her where? Into the tent of Sarah, his mother. He married Rebekah. She became his wife. And he loved her. And thus was Isaac consoled after his mother. So we see Sarah dying. We see Sarah replaced. The sages have some interesting things to say. They say all the things that were missing went out of Isaac's life when Sarah died. All those things were replaced when Rebecca came, because Rebecca was made in the image of Sarah. Isn't that amazing? Let me show you something else here. Something that I was tempted to go over when we were going through our very first Torah portion, but I put it off, and I'm glad I did, because it fits in well with the lesson today. The Hebrew word you see on the overhead right now is the word etz. You might spell it E-T-Z, and it's the word that means tree. It means tree. And, of course, where are trees first mentioned? Well, in the creation. And then you come to the garden. And in the garden, you find the eighth kind, the tree of life. And then you find the eighth da'at, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, here's one of those wonderful and incredible things about the Hebrew language. When you look at this word that means tree, it actually takes the shape of two trees. You have roots, you have branches going up. So the word itself pictures two trees, not just one. And these two letters are letters that we've encountered many times before, but a quick review. This letter here is the letter ayin, and it means eye. And notice how the letter ayin is facing the left. What is the left? The side of the physical, right? This letter, on the other hand, what is this letter? Zadi. That's where we get the word zadik. It means righteous. Zadi. And it's the word that means righteous. Which direction is it pointing? To the right, to the spiritual. What do we see here in the word for tree? We see two trees. One that was pleasant to the eye, good for food, and desire to make one wise. But we see another tree here which faces to the right, and notice how its roots are deeper. And it's straight, it's not crooked, it's straight. And it's looking to the right, to the spiritual, and its name means righteousness. Because life and righteousness go together. So we see the two trees of the garden right here, don't we, in the very word that means tree. Isn't that an incredible thing? Was one of these trees good and one of them bad? No, they're both good. Because God made the trees. He made them on the fifth day. Is that right, Kurt? No. He made it the third day. And he made them on the third day. He looked at everything he made and said, it's good. That would include the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a good tree. But there are many things in life that are good, but you're not to partake of them yet. You understand? Timing's everything. There are many things that are good. But there's a right time to participate in those things, and there's a wrong time. Sexuality is one of those things. Driving a car is another. Driving a car is a good thing. If you put your 10-year-old behind the wheel, that is not good. Eating a steak, that's a good thing, if you're not a vegetarian. Giving a steak to a 6-month-old baby is not a good thing. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now notice we have the same word again. Now the Zion here is this exact same letter. It's just whenever Zadi is at the end of a word, it's drawn with a real straight trunk on it. Whenever it's found at the beginning or inside of a word, the trunk is bent. We've shared before how Zadi is a picture of a righteous man. And the righteous man here is kneeling. And if he kneels at the beginning and at the middle, then at the end he will stand. Like it says in Psalm 1 and 2, it talks about the righteous standing in the judgment. So these two letters are the same as these two letters, but now we've added on another letter. And this word can be pronounced a bunch of different ways. If you pronounce this word otzav, it means to grieve. When you pronounce it ozo, it means an idol, an image. If you pronounce it azo, it means a worker or a debtor. If you pronounce it etzev, it means pain or sorrow or toil. Okay? And this word is found many times as etzev in the Torah and throughout the Word of God. And the place we first find this word is back in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. I'm trying to feel my way through this so I don't lose anybody, and also that you don't lose the importance and profundity that's found in this word. Adam and Eve have partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 16, we find the first use of the word etzev. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your etzev, your sorrow, your pain, your turmoil, your toil, and your childbearing. 3:16. And then he uses the word again, in pain, in etzev, you shall bear children. So here's the curse. They partook of the eighth hada'at, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, they were cursed. She was cursed with etzev. Okay? Everybody with me so far? And we also find with Adam, this word is applied. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and ate of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, accursed is the ground because of you. Through etzev, through turmoil, pain, suffering, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now here's what I want us to get across at this point. All the pain, all the suffering, all the turmoil in your life is a result of this split that has taken place in our universe. That what we see and what is right do not appear the same anymore. What we see in the world looks so attractive and our flesh says, yes, go after that. But what is right does not appear attractive. Now, as you go through the book of Proverbs, it compares two women there. It compares the woman who's on the street corner, who lures a young man. She says, my husband is away, and my bed is perfumed, and come on in, and we'll take our fullness of joy until the morning. And Solomon describes this man as a fool who goes in because she's so attractive. Her words are so alluring. Boy, it looks good. But it's deadly. It's destructive. And then he describes wisdom. And what is wisdom described as? Not attractive. Kind of stern. Kind of homely looking. Every time I think of wisdom and see wisdom described there in Proverbs, I think of my piano teacher, Mrs. Thomas, who died just a few years ago at about age of 103 or 104, and she is giving piano lessons up till she's 100 years old. And Mrs. Thomas was mean. She had this big yellow pencil that she would use to write with, to point with, and to smack my fingers with. And when I wouldn't do things right, kapowie, right across the hands, that big old pencil came whacking down across my fingers. And I think she liked Brian more. That's why he stuck his piano lessons. She didn't hit him as much. But you know what? I never liked it when Mrs. Thomas came. I always liked it when she left. And I wanted to quit so bad. But later on, after I was married and had kids, I wrote a letter to Mrs. Thomas thanking her for instilling discipline in my life to whatever degree I did pick up any discipline. I helped pick up from her and from my parents who wouldn't let me quit for a long time. And because she was filled with wisdom, full of wisdom. She was not attractive, but what she did was beautiful in my life, you see. And so we live in a split world where righteousness does not look as smooth and as attractive as what the world offers. And because of sin entering the world, there's a split that's taken place. And as a result, we have pain and sorrow. Women have it, and men have it. But I want us to pick up this other important fact. This is so important for us to get. What was the curse? The woman would have pain when she's bringing life into the world, and the man would have pain when he's bringing food into the world. And you need one to have the other. And I've told you before, the principle is the first time you see something mentioned, that tells you what its essence is. And here is one of the most important things you can learn. One of the most important things I can teach you. Listen to this. Every pain, every sorrow, every turmoil, every experience of agony and frustration and hopelessness in your life, every single one of those is a birth pain. All of them are. Whether it's over finances, or health, or a marriage, or a child, or a fellowship, or over anything, it is a birth pain. It is a birth pain. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the pain will be over. But what it brings into the world will last forever. Because the weeping may endure in the night, but the night is temporary. And when the day comes, it's eternal. That's why when you go to the end of the book, to Revelation, the last two chapters, you see two really special things happening there. You see God personally wiping away every tear, and says there'll be no more weeping. And then you see there's light, and there'll be no more darkness. Every pain you experience is a birth pain. It may be long, it may be short, but there's life coming through. If we hadn't sinned, life would not be accompanied with pain. But since we live in a split world, the humor comes when we see that God speaks one thing, but we experience two opposites, and the pain comes first. But the birth and the joy and the laughter always, you have God's words on this, will always follow. Yeah, Tia.
You know, in one of the verses that I've come across that helps remind me of, I always try to remember this. Mm-hmm. And the reason that I quote that every day is to remind myself, stay with your work. And you know, but at the same time, you know, and I think you'll agree, if God gives us a reprieve from our pain by putting people and things in our life, we give us like little moments of joy, and we have to learn how to look at the blessing. And this is how we're going to be.
Sure. Yep. Well, thank you for sharing that. Well, let's close with this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. Because when we see the next place that this word etzev is used, is in chapter 5, verse 29. Because what's the outcome of the pain? How is it taken away? In verse 29, it's given the family tree from Adam down through Noah. And Lamech was Noah's father. It says in verse 29, and Lamech, he called his name Noah. Noah means rest. Saying, this one will bring us, Noah, will bring us rest from our work and from our Etzev, from our turmoil, our pain, our sorrow, our grieving, from the toil of our hands, from the ground which the Lord had cursed. It's referring back to the curse put on Adam and upon the ground. Now, if they go, wait a minute. Noah didn't do that. We still have plenty of that stuff around. We've all experienced it, and we'll experience it. What does it mean Noah will give us rest from all of our turmoil, all of our etzev? In fact, when you go to chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "And God, the Lord, reconsidered having made man on earth, and he had heartfelt etzev." Even God experiences etzev, this turmoil and pain that we've caused. How does Noah give us rest from this? Now, notice it doesn't say he'll take all the etzev away, but he will bring rest. That means that in the midst of your turmoil, you can still have rest. You can still have comfort. That's another translation of Noah. You have a book called Nahum. It's Noah with a mem on the end. Nahum's name means comfort. How does comfort come? Well, up until Noah's time, everyone who lived descended from Adam. But now everyone who lives descends from Noah. You follow? So yeah, we still descend from Adam, but we also have one other common father we all descend from, and that's from Noah. It means Messiah. It means Yeshua also is a descendant through Noah. And as we go on a little further in chapter 6, we find the word tree popping up again. And I think this holds a secret for us. God speaks to Noah and says he's going to destroy the world. And in verse 14, he tells Noah, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood." And the word for wood there is the word eitz, same word that means tree. In Hebrew, there's no separate word for tree and for wood. Yes, sir. Pardon me? Well, the word gopher is right there in Hebrew. Yeah, that's it right there. Gimel, pe, resh, gopher. Now, it's not gopher like digs a hole. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Bible the word gopher is even used. So we don't really know exactly what it means, but we know pretty close. That's why I put in, when I printed it out, an ark of ? wood. And this is the way it looks in Hebrew. Tevet is ark. Eitz, there's our word for tree or for wood. And there's the word gopher. Gimel, pe, resh, whatever it means. By the ark, you died. So it's a good idea to be in the ark. The ark is a picture of Messiah. You're in Messiah, you live. Outside of Messiah, you die. And no matter how much the water raises up, no matter how deep the water is, the ark raised above it. No matter how much sin may abound, grace much more abounds. By the way, you take Noah's name, Noah, you turn it around, chen, it means grace. Noah is rest, switch, it's only two letters, nun and chet, you switch them around, and it's chen, grace. So no matter how sin abounds, no matter how deep the waters are, grace superabounds. It just keeps going on up. And so you look at this word tevet, notice it's got a tav at the beginning and a tav at the end. And tav means cross. That's what the Hebrew word tav means. It's a cross. Here's a cross, there's a cross. What's in the middle? A bait. Well, that's the letter that we had attached to the tree here to make it sorrow, to make it pain, to make it turmoil. Coincidence, I'm sure. Anyways, we see two crosses, but one in the middle. There's the bait. And if you've read this really good book I know of, you'll find out that bait always represents the Son, the Ben, the Son of God. on the middle cross, right? That's our ark. You follow? Do you see the bait over here in this word? In the word gopher? You see it? It's the silhouette inside the pay. In Hebrew, in the Torah scroll, pay is always shaped this way, even with a little corner there, so that the silhouette looks like a bait. If it doesn't look like a bait, this is an invalid letter, and the Torah scroll is invalid. The bait must appear there. The shape of the bait must appear there. And this word gopher, we don't know exactly what it means, but we know that it means, it has this much about it. Whatever kind of wood this was, it had lots of sap in it, sap that would run and cover. In fact, that's where we get the word kippur. This could be pronounced gippur, 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 and this is kippur. Same last two letters, but here we have a kaf again. And kippur is where we get Yom Kippur, the day of covering. So it had to be a kind of wood that was covered. It also, this is a root word that is used for the word for pitch, because they were to pitch it on the inside and out, to waterproof it. Maybe that's why we have a bait here, or the silhouette of a bait that's covered. All right? An ark, a tree, and covering. And this is what Noah was to make. I think there's a message here for us. Lamech named his son Noah because through him we'll have rest from all of our etzev, all of our turmoil. And Yeshua promised us that in the world we will have etzev, we'll have turmoil, we'll have tribulation, we'll have it. But in the midst of it, we can have joy and we can have peace. We can have rest because we know that light is coming. We know that laughter is coming, and it'll be laughter because we suffered. It'll be laughter because we suffered. If you see someone fall down, hurt themselves, you don't laugh. But when you see some pompous buffoon walking by with his nose in the air and he slips on a banana peel and falls flat, you laugh. Right? Because now we have two opposites. You have two opposites. One guy who's real haughty, and now we have a guy flat on his back. And even when you go to help him, if you're like my wife, you don't even try to hide it. But anyways, most of you are more loving to your spouses, but I won't even go there. I always tell Rob, I always tease her, that the only time she really laughs out loud is when I'm suffering or I'm bleeding or something. But right now there might be a lot of suffering going on, but there's going to be laughter because there's going to be relief coming. And there's a secret given to us here, that these two trees will become one again. They'll become one because of the work that Yeshua has done on the cross and the work that he's done in covering us as well. Do you see that? You know, my mind is flooding with thoughts here that we could go into, but my watch tells me we don't have time to go there. I just felt really impressed to go into this whole issue of who Isaac really represents. This one whose life comes to a climax as the knife is ready to plunge into his heart, to his throat, to kill him. And yet the story ends with laughter. You see a death of Sarah, but we see the marriage of the bride, of Rebecca. And this is the theme we find all through Scripture. You see Scripture beginning with sin coming into the world, but you see the Scripture's end with sin being exiled from the world. There's no more night, no more darkness, no more tears, no more death. And we will laugh. We will laugh. Okay? Do you see the picture here? Remember, every pain you go through is a birth pain. It's the way life comes into the world. It's the way food comes into the world. So recognize it for what it is, and in the midst of that pain, you can have some rest, some peace. Yes?
I noticed that past pains and sorrows only seem like a footnote in your life. And I imagine through the expanse of eternity, the troubles we had on this earth will seem like a footnote.
Yeah, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes, come on.
Just like you said, in the world you shall have gifts and you shall have tribulations. Mm-hmm. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
I've overcome the world, yes. Very good. And the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Kind of sounds like laughter. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I've covered it. Mm-hmm. Very good. That word kippur, by the way, means atone. If I didn't mention that, that last word, kippur, from which we derive that from the word gopher. It covers. It atones. Yes, Vern.
In my past,
yeah, I know. Yeah. Now, why are you laughing? Thanks, Vern, but that's a perfect example. That's a perfect example of incongruity. All right. Yes, John.
When you said the two trees would become one, what would be the problem
there? I truly believe it was God's intention for Adam and Eve to eat of both trees. But you have to do it in the right order. You eat of the tree of life. But eventually, I think there would have been a time, he says, now it's time for you to have this knowledge. And at that point, it would not have been sin because they would not have done it out of disobedience. They would not have, it would have been theft. He says, you can eat of all the trees. This one's mine. You don't eat of this one. So the first sin that was committed was the sin of theft because they took what did not belong to them.
So they would have understood from that.
Yes.
Right.
This is why, if you walk according to knowledge instead of faith, if you walk according to sight instead of faith, you're going to fall flat on your face. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, your own knowledge of good and evil. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. So we have to walk according to righteousness. We have to walk according to life first, and then understanding follows. It has to be in that order. It must be in that order. And but what we want to do is only do what we understand. I have to understand it first, then I'll obey it. Understanding follows obedience. But there's a day coming when there will no longer be a conflict between the physical and the spiritual, between knowledge and faith. The two will become one thing again. They become one. Now, there's a cartoon that Phil did of the garden. It reminded me where he makes the tree of life, just a little scrawny little tree there, some little fruits on it. And then here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's real lush and big and beautiful, really attractive. And but the appearances can be deceiving, huh? Is it, Jim, I think I saw your hand up there first, and then Brian. Oh, did I? Well, you know how we are. We just kind of anticipate each other's comments.
Even though you don't know where in God's Word to look for the soothing that eases your broken heart, it's immaterial for what's going to come in eternity.
Mm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, Brian.
I was just going to say, it seems that when you spoke about the two, you should have brought the two trees together. It's almost what Paul had to say about how they grasped into each other.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Good point. Right. Yes, Mark. Yeah, we'll finish with you.
It was interesting because he said, Paul, meaning in the end of him, the day in the middle.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, Yeshua. The ark was pitched within and without. And the ark's also a picture of us. So we have an inner protection because He indwells us. We have an outer protection because we have His Word. We have this out here as well. There's a He's before us, behind us, above us, below us. And So Yeshua on the cross, that word, first word, tevet, we see this as the removal of our sins. But over here in Kippur, we see also a covering of protection. You know? There's something taken away, but something given. And in both cases, interesting, the middle letter, you see a bait here, and the middle letter, you see a bait here as well. It's not coincidence. It's not coincidence. Three-letter word here, a three-letter word here, and then we have the trees right here. The cause of the problem, right smack in the middle. Right in the middle. And, of course, the trees weren't the problem. It was our disobedience that was the problem. There's nothing wrong with either tree. They were both good. They were both good trees. It was our theft from the one and our ignoring of the other that caused the problems. Yeah. And John. Yes, right. Yes, right. Exactly. What's interesting, too, is this letter pay. The word pay means mouth. It's a picture of a mouth. And it's facing the left here. And so you have like an upper jaw, lower jaw, and here's the upper lip. And what's our mouth to be filled with? Okay? What's to be filled with? The Word of God. Remember, bait is the very first word of the Bible, Bereshit, in the beginning. And so our mouths are to be filled with the Word. And this book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, it doesn't mean you don't talk about it. It means that's all you talk about. It's always in your mouth. You're always talking about Torah. And that is what we're to be talking about. So, what Yeshua accomplished on the cross, that's what's supposed to be in our mouth. That's what we're supposed to be talking about. Okay? Anyways. I somehow feel like this lesson's been a little bit miskabobulated. But like I said at the beginning, Robin's in China and I'm miskabobulated. So, but I hope there's been something here that's spoken to your heart. Because my heart's very full of the things that I've been looking at this week in these verses and in the Torah reading that it's kind of difficult for me putting the words. But I hope and pray that there's something that's been a blessing to you. So let's close in prayer. And please don't forget, tonight, 7 o'clock, Steve Schneider will be performing for us, concert piano. And so I look forward to seeing you back here at that time. Father, we thank you again for your Torah. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can know truth. So, Father, give us a hunger after more of your truth. May we fill our hearts and our minds with it. May we live it and speak it at all times. Make us people of truth. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you've accomplished in our hearts. There's so little we understand. But Lord, help us be like Rebecca. She had no idea what she was doing when she offered water to Eliezer's camels and to Eliezer himself. But what she did marked her as a bride. And understanding came later. So Lord, may we occupy ourselves with doing what is right, with living lives that are righteous, whether we understand it all or not, but by doing so to mark ourselves as the bride of Messiah. So Lord, have your way with us. Do what you will in our hearts and lives. But make us people like Yeshua, the people you want us to be. People in your image. We ask in his name. Amen.